We're jumping in here. We're continuing on in our series. We're going through what book? 1 John is exactly correct. 1 John. So far we've covered pretty well at least the first two chapters, right? We did 1 John chapter 1, where we talked about this work being an anti-Gnostic work. It's coming against this Gnostic idea that all matter is evil and all spirit is good. We talked about God being light and pureness and what that meant. We talked about having fellowship with God and others. And then we got into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we talked about three different types of people. We talked about liars, deceivers, and those who are saved. That was fun. And then we talked a little bit about loving the world and what the consequences were thereof. We talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride and stuff, which never works out well. And then, I don't know if we touch much on this one, but did we touch much on living in the last hour? Because that's a part of chapter 2. That's always fun to talk about. That'll cause some waves. And then remaining in God. Well, this week we get to not John chapter, 1 John chapter 1 or 2, but we're in 1 John chapter... Because you're excited this morning. You're pumped up. You're excited because I think the Lord's going to speak something good this morning. In fact, you never know what the Lord's going to do. I love, we prayed about Pentecost and all that. I love that most often, if you study the moving of the Holy Spirit, I think the church messes up quite a bit by trying to manufacture movements. Now, I would never be so bold as to claim that was a manufacturing versus the real thing. I don't have that. Discernment's not my gifting. However, I do find it interesting that when you read through the book of Acts, you know when the Holy Spirit tended to fall? At the most inopportune times, like the most frustrating times. Think about Peter. Peter was up preaching. He was in the middle of his three-point sermon, and right in the middle, the Holy Spirit falls, and everybody stands up and starts doing weird things. I love that. So we always invite the Spirit to do what the Spirit wants to do. Jesus said, the Spirit's like the wind. You see the effects of it, but you don't see it, and it just comes and goes and does what he wants to do when he wants to do. We say, yes, Lord, and amen. Amen. Okay, both of you are on there. All right, good deal. All right, so today we pick up in chapter 3. If you will, read along with me. We're not going to do the whole chapter. We're going to do a part of the chapter. We're going to pick up in verse 1. And this is what it says. It says, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. BT dubs, and we are. All right, it doesn't actually say BT dubs. I know you're thinking that, but that's what a good translation is. And by the way, we are. Woo! Like, that's the point. Yeah, thank you. Like that's the moment. That's the climax moment. And then he goes on. The reason the world does not know us. Ooh, interesting. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, or beloved ones, we are God's children. Someone say now. Now. And we will be, and sorry, what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Woo. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. Ooh, a lot to talk about right here. Verse 4, though. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there's no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Oh, getting awkward in here, right? Oh, dear, what are we going to do with this? Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. But everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Whoo, let's pray. Lord, help us get this. This is a lot. My goodness gracious, we love you, sir. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, there's a lot to unpack here, and it's powerful, but if you let it sink in, I think it'll do something really cool. And there's three angles we're going to come at it. There were so many, but I boiled it down to three. The first thing that we just have to sit on just for a little bit, because you miss the climax moment. You miss the apex of the highest of the high. This whole thing, he says, hey guys, guess what? We get to be called the children of God, and BT Doves, we are. We are God's children. Now, this is going to be pretty substantial in everything he writes. As a matter of fact, let me just put it out there now. I'm going to lay it right here. Did you know that in the Scripture, specifically the New Testament, you're almost never called to a do this or a do that without first being given the catalyst for the doing? And you know what the catalyst is. It's an identity statement. Every time, I mean, Paul is all over this. John is all over this. Peter is all over this. Jesus is all over this. Before they ever get to the, hey, you need to do this checklist sort of thing. Hey, pray and read your Bible and fast and be kind to each other and don't gossip and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. They always started off with backtrack to, this is who you are. You know, sometimes movies get a little bit cliche. There's this great drama that happens. So all these movies, a lot of your Disney movies too, they like start off with life is good, and then a problem comes in, and then the solution to this problem that seems to have no solution comes to this one revelation. You already know what it is. The answer was in you the whole time. Oh, I just have to realize that the power was in me. And now, why does that story sell so much? Because there's a nugget of truth in it. Now, not to the extreme that they go to, kind of this new agey sort of, all of you nerds who took my class, this Platonic idea, the theory of recollection. Sounding familiar? Just nod. Yeah, yes, okay, good. This is simply to say, look, I think healthy families, really healthy families, one of the things they do is they build a sense of pride in who they are. Like those of you that have children, have you ever had that talk with your child that says something like this? Now, don't use my name, but use your own last name. It's like, hey, you're an Alfred. Do you know what Alfred means, Nadia?
No, Daddy. What does Alfred mean?
Alfred is a strong name. It means wise elf counselor. No, that's what it means. Alfred, yeah. Wise elf counselor. Yes, look, elves. Legolas much? Hello? Yeah. Ooh, Legolas, come on, yes. Wisdom, walking in wisdom. Now, outside of the silly parts of it, hey, Nadia, you're an Alfred. And let me tell you about Alfreds. Now, a lot of that time is making up for negative Alfred stuff. It's like, well, my mom did this, my dad did this, my brother's a little crazy, you know, and all that. We kind of use those as teaching moments, but sweetheart, you have our family name. And this is what we want an Alfred to be. You don't have to earn Alfred. You don't have to do anything to ever become an Alfred. You were born with that blessing or curse. You got it. But because you're an Alfred, Nadia, you're going to rise. You're going to think. You're going to love. You're going to live. You're going to... And she's just a little girl. She's like, I don't even know what this means. But doggone it, we do it frequently. You're an Alfred girl. And now even bigger than that, even infinitely bigger than that, hey, Nadia, hey, Michael, you are a little Christ. You are a Christian. You are an ambassador of the King. You are one who is going to stomp out the devil's works. You are. And then out of all of that are, you can't even help but do it. This starts to turn into. Some of y'all be like, because there's this sense of pride that starts to run. Because you're not faking it until you're making it. You realize it's who you are. It was in there the whole time. And now the only thing you got to do is just live in it. And so John comes out of the gates saying this beautiful, beautiful phrase. He says, see what great love the Father has given us that we might be called God's children. We might be, you could be. Keep in mind, in that context, everyone's looking for this Gnostic thought, ways of salvation. How can we be saved? Sickness and disease and poverty. Everybody's poor and lowly and struggling. Everybody's looking for ways of salvation. Gnostics are saying this. The Manichees are saying that. The Jews are saying that. Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? Lions, tigers, and bears. Oh, my. And then he says, hey, listen, there's a way that you could become a child of God. Oh, and by the way, really? I already am? Oh my goodness. And so this whole thing builds. You are this. And then he completely switches it up and says, yeah, that's why nobody likes you. That's why the world doesn't like you. Because you are countercultural to the world. Purr. That means period. That's like the new thing. Did you know that? No? Yeah, purrs the, right? All right? Y'all knew that. Did I just embarrass myself by doing that? Okay, all right. Anyway, period. End of sentence. Exclamation point. Because you're other than. And this is going to be a constant theme coming back. Because you are a child of God, you are not the only other category there is. I don't mean to be offensive today, but I'm going to be offensive today. I am not going politically correct today, so just get ready for that. I'm buckling up now, okay? But listen, in this grand scheme, there's only two families. And if you ain't a child of God, what else is there? According to John, oh, and that Jesus guy, you're a child of Satan. I mean, not you. Y'all are all Christians here, but they. There's only two families in this world. There are the children of God, and there are the children of Satan. The children of God look like God, talk like God, act like God, walk like God, try to pursue God. They fail, but they get up. And then everybody else, which, by the way, the road is wide. There are few of God's children, and the road is wide for everybody else. And they ain't like kind of, sort of, this or that. They are children of Satan. End of story. They are deceived. They are lost. They are blind. That's your two options. And that's not me saying that. That's John saying that, although I haven't, well, we read it one time. We're going to get down to it again here shortly. But you, if you are in Christ, you are a child of God, and that brings in with it all of these benefits, which... Ooh, you just sit and think about that for a while, and that'll get you pumped up. That'll get you pumped up. So, I love this first point because it's the building block for what's about to come. And John, did you know that John's known as the apostle of love? Now, that's interesting to me. Because number one, if you read John, if you read of him, he was also called a son of thunder. right? When the people didn't want to accept Christ, John steps up and says, I got a good idea. Lord, call down lightning and burn them up. Apostle of love right there. And then he writes this, these, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and it's all filled with love, love, the word love, the word love, 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 love. Lots of agape in this, in these writings. But the irony is it's actually a harsh letter. Like, it is love, but it's also black and white. It's like no sort of mincing meat or something like that. There's a story told in the early church where this happens with Polycarp too, but it also happens with the Apostle John. He sees this guy who's a leader of a heretical group who are leading people away from Christ. And so the people say, hey, there's, I think his name was Cerinthus or something like that. Hey, there's this leader of this other group. What do you want to do? And John basically said, that heathen arch heretic of Satan himself, flee from him. I mean, like, this dude was, I don't know, kind of echoing Jesus. You whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. Yeah, but isn't Jesus always meek and mild, and like he and John are skipping through flower fields singing kumbaya? Yes. Man, I'll tell you what. John is something. So you are a Christian. That carries weight, and because it carries weight, we take pride in it and we rise in it. And notice this. Did you notice that it says, and yet what you see, look around the room right now. You see all this beauty right here? Oh my goodness, yes. You are in seed form what you're going to be. So we know that in the end, Christ is coming back. We're going to get new resurrection bodies, and all evil will be done away with. There's so much fun stuff to talk about. We just don't have time for it. But notice what he says here in verse 2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, not tomorrow. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. What do we know? We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Key moment right here. Listen to this. And everyone who has this hope, it's a hope. A hope is something we set before us. It's an expectation. It's something you're looking forward to that you don't have now, but you are going to have it or want to have it. There's a hope in front of you that's drawing you on. What is your hope? Sometimes we put hopes in vacation coming up. How many of you have ever looked forward to a vacation that got you through some time? It's like, I will kill these kids. Or I will tell my boss what I think of my boss. But then that vacation was like, no. Hold it in. One more step. The Christian life has this beautiful thing called a hope that supersedes all other hopes. And that hope is that one day, in the not too far future, in one way or another, we will be transformed. And that idea not only is an empty thing like going, oh yeah, the vacation's coming, so that has no effect on me now. There's a gravitational pull on it that's like, okay, I'm going to be that's going to happen, and that's going to be the very thing that pulls me through this crap right now. I don't know if you've learned this yet, but life is hard. Life is hard, and I think sometimes in the church, we get caught up in this false gospel that says Christian life isn't supposed to have A, B, C, and D, all negative things. FYI, what the Bible says is that if you live, you will suffer. Amen. Woo! Yes. If you live, you will suffer. In fact, life is a lot about suffering. Thank you, Adam and Eve. But in the midst of the suffering, See, we always get shocked when it's us that's suffering, when the fact of the matter is every one of us in here has suffered, will suffer. And if you're not suffering right now, guess what? You are going to suffer. Sorry for the bad news. But in the midst of all of this, there's a hope that pulls us on. And in the midst of this suffering world, we get to be agents that reduce suffering for others. Because the kingdom is about reversing the curse.
Woo!
So when my brother suffers, I go in there and then I do everything I can to alleviate that suffering. That's kingdom work. But notice what some of the motivation is. It says, because of this ultimate change, we need to do something. It says, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in themselves will purify themselves just as he is pure. Isn't that a cool thought? We talked about this several weeks ago. The Christian calling is never, I'm saved and now I coast waiting to heaven. The call of the Christian life is you get better and better and better and better and better. And by you getting better, you make each other better. That was such a cute sneeze. God bless you. And better, and you make others better, and you're reversing the curse. Why? Because of the hope that lies before you. You are getting pulled to not a stagnant Christian life. We already talked about that. I ain't going back over it. Oh, my goodness. But I need to hear it for myself. So remember who you are. The Lion King. Remember who you are. Mufasa, woo, said that. There's something in it that rings for us because it is true. I used to watch a Doomsday Prepper show. Anybody watch Doomsday Prepper shows? I mean, like, yeah. All right. Honesty moment. How many of you have a Doomsday shelter built already? Anybody here? Okay. All right. Awesome. I had a friend who actually had a fully stocked for 10 years Doomsday shelter built. Took me down in it. I was like, man, this is nice. They had a lot of money. Why did he spend so much money and put so much time in this shelter? Well, because he thought the world was about to implode, and that drove his actions to improve the quality of life after everything goes crazy. That is a parallel to what the Christian life is. Because you know, we should be prepping for heaven now. Which means we should be striving to live heavenly lives now. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to stop watching that garbage. We can stop now. We can start treating each other well now. We can stop gossiping now. As a matter of fact, not only can we, but we must. Moving on. Second point. So, first point, know who you are. You are a child of God. When? Now. Second point, and this fascinates me. This one really kind of makes me go, what is sin? We know that those who studied Augustine or Athanasius, you know sin is a lack of good. But it's really interesting the way John defines sin here. Notice what he says, verse 4. He says, everyone who commits sin practices what? Lawlessness. You know what lawlessness is? The Greek word there literally means no law. We might know this as, have you ever met an anarchist? They're scary. And so an anarchist is someone who believes that life is best lived without any rules. No government, no speed limits, no laws, no anything. You do what you want to do, when you want to do, how you want to do, where you want to do, end of story. You live your life, you protect using yours, and so be it. What sort of life would that be? That would be terrible. That would be absolutely terrible, because what if my sense of a good life is taking yours? And there's no one to stand in the gap for you. There's no government. There's no law enforcement. That would be terrible. Now, all of you are sitting here going, that's crazy. In fact, they make movies about it called, like, The Purge or, you know, weird things like that. FYI, I didn't watch it. You don't watch it either. Just know it's nasty because the idea is you have lawlessness. Every one of you are probably thinking like me, hold on, my sin's not anarchy. That's a little extreme. Or is it? Y'all know what the speed limit says right out here, right? What's the speed limit say? Some of y'all say 25. Some of y'all are like 75. I see some of you leaving church. I mean, some of y'all are real hungry. Let me put it that way. Y'all know what the interstate says? It says 70 speed. What's the second word? Limit, not speed recommendation or speed possibility. I know some of y'all looking at each other like, yeah, he's talking to you right now. Speed limit. Now, I am in the same boat that you're in. I go, well, 5 miles over. Not really. If I don't get pulled over, is it really sin? I mean, is it really breaking the speed limit if no cop pulls me over? That's like saying, well, if I murder Jacob and no one finds out, is it still murder? I mean, the logic is completely bonkers, right? But here's the crazy thing. Every time I speed, notice what I'm doing, and this is so convicting to me because I fail and I fail and I fail. Every time I speed, what I'm saying is, your law does not apply to me. I make my own law. What do we call that? Anarchy. Every time I have students come to school, or I used to, it's summertime now, whoop, but we have a rule in school that says no chewing gum. You can't chew gum. How many of you love gum? I love gum. It kills the greatest threat to all mankind, bad breath. I don't like bad breath. I like gum. But guess what happens every time students chew gum? They end up here. Any here? Okay, good. Okay, good. They always end up under the table, something like that. And so the school says no chewing gum. If I go in there as a student and I'm chewing gum, what am I telling? I don't live according to your law. I don't care what you say, Mr. Principal, sir. I am Michael, hear me roar. I live according to my own law. Is that not, by definition, anarchy? And so John says this as if to just kick us all, boom, right in the gut, because I like to think that I'm a good person and I'm holy. I like to think that halos, I can see my halo, halo, halo. There's a song about that somewhere. And yet, at the end of the day, we look at all of our halos, and they're all cracked and broken. Because at the end of the day, we have this seed of anarchy in us that we delight in. In fact, I promise you this. You're going to get in your car after church and speed to wherever you're going. The only difference is you're going to think about it this time. And then you're going to be mad at me. But you're going to do it. Why? Because at the end of the day, anytime we break the rules, we are anarchists. And it's okay when I do it, but it's not okay when you do it. Oh, now that makes me not only an anarchist, but a pharisaical, hypocritical anarchist. Lord Jesus, I need you. Whew. And not only is it with us, but it's in all the movies we watch too. Listen to these deep lyrics right here. Bubble, 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 la pupple, 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 la sparkle, sparkle, rattly do. Fizzle, 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 la whizzle, 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 la booma, booma, that's how we do. My only job is to surf all day. I only want to work on my tan. I got a life in my own way. I take my chances in the sand. I party down till the sun comes up. Rockin', then we're ready to go. Anything can happen. Our time has come. Come on, let's start the show. Come on, let's start the show. Goes on to say, I make my own destiny. I make my own destiny. Moving and a grooving. Teen Beach Movie. Lyrics, a wonderful movie. Love the movie. The lyrics are, What is life all about? Me doing what I want to do when I want to do it. And guess what I want to do? I want to work on my tan all day and surf. Or we could go, one of my favorite songs from the movie, Cruising for a Bruising. Don't stop the music. We ride fast like a bullet. Listen to this. We do anything we want, anytime we want. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. We just ride, ride, ride all day. We're not going to live any other way. What do we call that? That's called anarchy. We're going to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, and nothing you can say will stop me from doing what I want to do when I want to do it. Anarchy. We're given this as a constant diet because it sounds great in sound bites. It's terrible if lived out. And John says, this is what we're all doing. We're all anarchists. And that's what children of the devil do. They live in that anarchy. But then this amazing thing happens. This amazing thing happens. He says, but there's this fix that took place where Jesus comes in and he deals with sin, not only by justifying us, meaning although we break these laws, we are declared righteous, we are declared not guilty, but it even goes beyond that. And something so strange, John says that in the Christian, a part of being a Christian is the seed of God is planted. The Greek word there is sperma. The sperma of God is planted in us. And then what that seed does is, like all seeds, it grows and takes over. So that we no longer have to be trapped by an anarchistic body, by a spirit that thrives on anarchism. We are now changed because the spirit of the living God, the sperma of God, is now in you. And that is what makes you a child of God, because his DNA is in you now. According to John, this is not some sort of metaphorical, sort of like wishful picture. The DNA of God is in you, and you're a child of God. And therefore, we no longer sin like everyone else sins. That doesn't mean we don't struggle with sin. We struggle with sin, but John previously said, listen, if you fall, when you fall, we have an advocate. But there's a big difference between struggling with sin and embracing sin. Big difference. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and say it right now. Y'all know what I'm done with. I am done with everywhere I'm going right now. Guess what month it is? You are on top of it. It is June. And do you know what June is? It is Gay Pride Month. I'm going to say it right now with all the love that I can muster. There is no pride to be had in homosexuality. I went to my gym to work out on the big screens. They're like, buy this shirt, gay pride, da-da-da-da-da-da. Nadia goes to get her nails done. The first question they ask is, hey, do you want gay pride colors? Walking down the thing, like, turned on the TV. The thing has homosexual children going across as a banner. And I'm thinking, this is nuts right now. Now, some people might say, well, you're homophobic. Actually, no, I'm not at all. I love homosexuals, and I love people who struggle with homosexuality. I like to substitute that sin for any other sin and see how it works. I don't see us having a habitual liars pride month. Or hey, let's have cheaters pride month. All cheaters come together and be proud of yourself. Or narcissism pride month. That would go over well. or Kleptomania Pride Month. All of my Steelers, let's get together and celebrate the fact that we're living in thievery. Or Alcoholics Pride Month, or Drug Abusers Pride Month, or Cheating on My Spouse Pride Month, or Shacking Up Heterosexually Outside of Marriage. Let's say the Hooking Up Booty Call Pride Month. That doesn't make sense at all, does it? No, because look, this isn't me being mean. This is simply saying, according to the scripture, read Romans chapter 1. Lying, cheating, adultery, fooling around, homosexuality, you can fill in, they're all sin. And sin, by definition, is anarchy. And I will not be a part of a pride, anything, for any of those sins. Because I have the seed of God in me. And I can't do those things. See, the weird thing about this is that one sin, and it's happened with different sins over history, but in our context right now, the sin of homosexuality is being pushed in such a way that to make the statements that I'm making will get you hashtag canceled. And therefore, you have many churches and Christians, it's called the silent majority. Most people are too afraid to lovingly, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness and respect. So I'm not talking about Westboro Baptist stupidity. I'm talking about out of love for people. If you are fooling around, then I find out about it. Hopefully, I will come to you and say these words. I love you too much to let you go like this. And I hope you would come to me and say, Michael, hey, listen, we love you too much to let you go off in this direction. Whether it's homosexuality or lying or cheating, it does not matter. You see, he goes on to say, let no one, verse 7. Actually, let's back up. Verse 4. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. 5. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. 6. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. That's a present tense, meaning they're fighting against sin. Everyone who continues in sin has not seen him and has not known him. Listen, if I stand up to you right now, and I'm going to substitute the sin, if I'm a bank robber, and Jacob comes up to me and says, Michael, you need to stop robbing people. And I say, you're right, I'm struggling with this. I fall every now and then, but I'm fighting it. Hey, that's good. That's a good thing. We're all fighting sin. We all fail. But if he comes up to me and says, you need to stop stealing from people and robbing people and all that stuff, and I say, no, it's who I am, and I'm going to continue to do so. What does that reveal about me according to John? It says that I'm not in Christ. No matter how much, well, hold on, I bake cookies for the poor. And I give money to all of the relief funds, and I'm kind, and I'm nice, and I'm gracious, and I tell funny jokes and all that good stuff. Well, that's all fine, but you're still robbing banks. And John, who is dealing with this very issue, goes on to say, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Guess what that means? People are trying to deceive you. They're trying to get you to think a different way. The thing about deceived is the Greek word there means you don't know better. Like, you're tricked. And I submit that there are many people that are being tricked. It's like the Disney execs came out recently and they got this on footage and they posted it saying, yes, we are trying to push the agenda, this specific agenda. We're trying to get it in front of as many children as possible because we know that if we can desensitize them, well, then we win the battle. That's not me just saying this. That's what they said, and it's on camera. This is why all these shows are, every single show's got a new character, and all the superheroes are now going that route. This is nuts. When I was in New Orleans, got a question from a church member who said, hey, we have a member who left their previous church, and they are a practicing homosexual. They're not struggling with it. They have said, this is what I'm going to do. This is who I am, and there's no changing. We have allowed this member to serve in the church. What do you think about that? And I said, gosh, that's a really great question. And there aren't easy answers. Like, you have to walk through it with grace and kindness and mercy. But at the end of the day, scripturally, it's a simple answer. And the simple answer is, let's just substitute that sin. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, Michael, we really want to serve here, but I'm fooling around with my girlfriend, and I'm not going to stop. Guess what my answer is going to be? Hey, we're so glad you're here, but you can't serve. Or, hey, I really want to serve in the children's department, but I'm cheating on my spouse, and I'm not going to stop that. And I said, so, no, you should love them and minister to them and all, you know, good gracious, pour the love on. But as far as there has to be a clear line with sin. And the difference between someone struggling with sin and stopping the struggle are night and day. And John could not be more clear here. Let's wrap this thing up. Verse 8. Listen to what he goes on to say. The one who commits sin, meaning continually lives in sin, is of the devil. This is so offensive. Like, this makes me feel strange just kind of preaching this. But here's the two camps. The one who continually commits sin because they're wanting to sin and they're not actually wanting to change is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. But the Son of God came for the exact opposite. Why did the Son of God come? To destroy the works of the devil. One of my favorite passages right here. The purpose, that the reason that Jesus came is so all of the deception and all of the lies and all of the envy and all of the pains and all of the hurts, all of the abortions, all of the sex slavery, all of the drug abuse, all of the divorces, all of the every negative thing that you could possibly say, Jesus came to stop them. Why didn't he do it? Well, according to Scripture, he started the process. This is where things get really fun. Because guess who the process falls to? Look around the room. That's who it falls to. Look at what I will read it to you. Romans 16:20 says this, "For the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You got what that means? That means that old song, I went to the enemy's camp, he's under my feet, is actually a biblical song. That means your job on this planet in Murfreesboro right now is to do the same thing that he did, and that is to find the works of the devil and destroy them. Now, I'm going to put this caveat here. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against princes and principalities that are in high places. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the pulling down of strongholds, right? So our warfare isn't something stupid like blowing buildings up or punching people. Our primary weapon is love and service. Our primary weapon is, this is the big one that this generation hates, that this culture hates. Our primary weapon is truth. You see, in this postmodernistic world, there is no truth. There's only lowercase t truths. What's true for you is true for you. You don't want to do that? Fine. That's true for you. Buddhism's true for me. Christianity's true for you. Atheism's true for me. It doesn't matter because they're all equal. That is the dumbest thought to ever come on the scene of history. That doesn't even make sense. So if we love people, according to 1 Corinthians 13, not only will you serve them, but you will also, Paul says, love bears all truth. That means if I have a brother or sister or even someone that I don't know who is living in sin, it is my responsibility to lovingly, kindly, and graciously give them truth. And I've done this many times. And sometimes they go really well. Really well. And sometimes they don't go so well. But that's not on me. May we never... Look, the church has always lived with pressure from the culture to endorse sin. Sometimes it's the killing of babies. Sometimes it's homosexuality. Sometimes it's just hooking up with women. Sometimes it's killing Jews. Sometimes it's just nominal life. The church has always been pressured to accept something that is clearly detrimental to humanity. Whatever that sin is. Why? Because all sin is anarchy. And so we finish this section with this summary that puts it all together, hopefully. You are a Christian. It's not what you do, it's who you are. Why? Because the DNA of God Himself is in you. Because the DNA of God is in you, that DNA dictates who you are and what you do. And because that DNA dictates who you are and what you do, the what you do will reflect the one who is your Father. If you have the DNA of God, you will do the things that God did, which is become conformed into His image and destroy the works of the devil. If you don't want that, well, then you get the DNA of the King of all lies. And you will live in that kingdom of all lies and anarchy and then bear the fruit that comes with that kingdom. It's your choice. But in this group right now, I think the main push I want you to hear, I don't care what culture says. I don't care what culture does. We will not be silenced. We will not be forced to endorse something, whatever it is, that according to the scripture is sin. We will not play with sin. We will not like sin. We will not find jovial happiness in sin. We will not treat it like a cute little chihuahua puppy. Oh, that's cute. Oh, my goodness gracious. We will hate sin. And we will strive for conformity into the one who is pure light. And in so doing, we will be filled with the Spirit to do what the Spirit has always done. And that is be a light on a hill that is radiating kindness and graciousness and love and truth that the world sees, and some of the world doesn't like it, but some of the world is longing for truth. They're longing for love, and they're longing for goodness, and they're longing for kindness, and they're longing for non-anarchical thought. And they'll see it in you. So do not back down, and do not cower. Don't be jerks either, okay? Don't actually leave here holding up picket signs or something silly like that. You always walk in love, but you walk strong knowing that God has always been for those who are persecuted. Because you are You are the seed of Christ, according to John. So let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, you are good, and you have shown us great mercy. Lord, may we also share the good news and show great mercy to those who are in need. Father, give us discernment. Give us opportunities to share the gospel. Father, where we have to be strong, we know that you never back down from confrontation. Lord, you always call us to courage. So, Father, give us the courage to walk strongly and filled with strength and courage through the power of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, one of my favorite prayers, Father, help us to loathe all evil. And may we delight in all good. And may we always keep the difference between the sin and the person. Father, break our hearts for those who are lost. May we have such a love for them that moves us to action. And may your kingdom go forward in power, we pray, through this people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you will, stand up with me.